Welcome. Good to see you here. For those of you who were here last week, you will remember that kind of God gave us something in the middle that was specifically about, let me introduce you to God. You might not have met him. A different understanding of who God is, and that I needed to teach on that this week, specifically on the goodness of God. On the goodness of God. On Tuesday night, we went to Matt and Anne's, and don't look so worried. We went and had a tremendous time with their friend, who's a prophetic guy called David Wagner. He prophesied over each person that was there. Now, for us, the first stuff was talking about to do with our hearts and who we were and what God was doing and what God was saying, which was stunningly accurate. Not just stunningly accurate, but this was from someone who'd never met us, and Matt and Anne hadn't tipped them off, and even if they wanted to, they couldn't have because they didn't know. And that gave a great deal of confidence about the second bit, which was more to do with what was coming, amongst which was a season of miracles. So, and I promised you that I didn't set her up for that. Those who know Yari will know that she didn't need to be set up for that. So I want to grab hold of some of those today. Do you fancy some of those? Yeah. Well, so let's push in for some of those today. As we think about the goodness of God and we ask for him to minister his goodness today. You know, we sing, we pray, and we declare together concerning God's goodness and God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And it's going to be happening all over Australia and lots of places in the world right now. But there's often a disconnect between that and how we really feel about God. And you can tell that by what we expect to happen when we have an encounter with him. So many assumptions that it will be hard, that it will be confronting, that there will be much conviction and repentance required, that it'll be about things that we need to face and things that we need to do, and it's likely to be painful. That is so often how we consider encounter with God. And David, who was there, he joked and he said he just wanted to assure people that what God gives him is encouraging and comes out of his love. Because he said often when people are going to see a prophet, what they do is they repent of any possible sin they can think of. They kind of try to live as clean as they can for the week before they get there. And they read and they pray because they don't want to be found out in the presence of a man of God. And we laugh, and we laugh nervously. And I smile because I know that that's true for so many people that we minister to, that the first thing that comes into their head if we say, I think God's got something for you, is like, But I smile because that's exactly how I used to feel. And it's exactly what I used to do. There was when I first was involved in ministry, working with a mission organization, we used to work with a guy called Nick Cuthbert, and he ran the Jesus Center. And he was a man who had a strong gifting in prophetic revelation and words of knowledge. He was one of the most gentle, godly, down-to-earth men I'd met. And I was scared of him. I was just scared of him. What was I scared of? That in front of everyone, he would reveal my deepest, darkest secrets. That's what I was scared of. That he would show me up for the sham that I was, and that I would be discredited and humiliated. That's why I was scared. Now, I didn't actually have any deep, dark secrets. I had, like, maybe shallow, gray secrets, but not deep, dark ones. there wasn't unconfessed sin, because that was what I did. If I was aware of any sin, I would confess it. I was seeking to serve God wholeheartedly, and yet I was scared of a godly, gentle man, which said a lot about how my understanding of God was distorted. And that had a big impact on my levels of faith and peace and authority. And part of that was to do with the demonic influence of fear on my life at that time. And part of it was to do with a distorted picture of God. Distorted through teaching I'd received, either spoken or unspoken. My experience of God's people, my experience of family, whatever. Now, I'm pretty sure that I'm not alone in those feelings. In fact, I come across them constantly. Our heart understanding of who God is, the fear that we have that stands in the way of receiving his love, has an immense effect on the experience we have of his love and goodness and the way we're able to share him and his love and his goodness with others. And the way we're able to see his kingdom, his generous rule. Generous rule, his kingdom, released in its fullness. So I want to look at this stuff today, and we're looking for breakthrough in attitudes, breakthrough in understanding, breakthrough in freedom. We're looking to release a new measure of faith and authority because of that. Some of that will come next week, because these are building blocks. So the number one thing I want to start with is, we think we are nicer than God. We think we're nicer than God. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that can't be true in our hearts, of course. But somehow, deep down in our hearts, we end up believing it. Our behavior demonstrates that belief. Let me give you an example. We struggle to trust him, his goodness and his purposes, when there are areas we don't understand. We struggle to follow him without having to understand first. We know that if we have failed, we're going to get clobbered. Which isn't true, but it's what we feel. Even though when our children come to us, we largely treat them with grace and compassion, even though we love them wholeheartedly, whatever they do, we still end up expecting condemnation from our Heavenly Father. In other words, we think we're nicer than God. We don't theologically, do we? But sometimes in the way we go to God, there's something going on somewhere. Now, there's lots of reasons why we get there, which include our life experiences, the lies of the enemy, spoken and unspoken teaching. But today, we're going to deal with battle with that kind of thinking. That even if we only got a little bit of, it gets in the way. It stuffs us up. So here's the second thing. God is in a good mood today. When Jesus was talking to the disciples, Matthew 7, verse 7, and you can read it if you want to, but I'll read it to you anyway. He said this, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So what Jesus is doing is comparing the love and kindness of fallen, sinful men and women with the love and kindness of a perfect God whose very nature is love. And he says, the chorus to the song is, how much more? How much more are you going to get from God than you get from men? How much more in terms of gifts? How much more in terms of love? And our Heavenly Father wants us to believe that how much more in the core of our beings. Our Heavenly Father wants us to use the truly Australian words, he wants us to give him a fair go. Not just in our theology, but in our hearts. So I want to deliberately use words that aren't quite so usual. We use love and grace and mercy and forgiveness about God all of the time, but they're somehow removed. They're somehow less down to earth. They somehow don't impact us like ordinary everyday words. Yes, he's full of grace and love and mercy and kindness, but when he deals with me, I'm in trouble. So I want to say, to use down-to-earth words sometimes makes us feel like we're not giving God the reverence due. But the other reason why we're uncomfortable with them is because actually we don't understand his heart to us. And the slightly more elevated words manage to lessen his heart at times. So God is nice. God is kind. He's in a good mood and he likes you. You doing all right with that? God is nice. God is kind. He's in a good mood. And he likes you. You might have squirmed a little bit then. It's maybe slightly harder to believe. Because it gets to the heart of his affection towards us personally. Think about yourself for a moment. I'm sure that's not hard. Think about a good day and a bad day. Think about the way that affects mood and responses and behavior. Think about an especially good day. It's a great day. You wake up, the sun is shining, you don't feel ill. Cat's nice to you, dog's nice to you, husband's nice to you, kids are nice to you. You go to work or whatever it is that you're doing, you are able to help someone, and it goes well, and they really appreciate it, and they say thank you. You come across obstacles, and you overcome them. You come across temptation, and you resist it. And this is still only 10 o'clock. And you are on a roll. You solve problems that you had thought before that you could not solve. You have shown wisdom and discernment. It's getting better. You've been kind. You've been generous. And people have appreciated it. People have praised you and complimented you and encouraged you. You're right up at the ceiling now. It's a great day. You're in a good mood. Things that would otherwise have overwhelmed you and made you angry that now come upon you, you deal with brilliantly. Someone cuts you up in traffic and you raise your hand, not your fist or even a finger. You raise your hand and say, that's fine. Stuff happens that's bad, that's hard, but you respond out of your well-being. You know those sort of days, don't you? Where you can just ruffle your kid's head after he's messed the carpet up. Instead of grounding him for 7 years. Like a bad day. We can smile, we can forgive, we can let go, we can be generous, we can be gracious. We're in a good mood. We feel good about ourselves. We're having a good day. And that's not arrogance. It's joy and delight. We've begun to live up to our potential. Isn't this fantastic? It makes all the difference. It does, doesn't it? Do you know that God is feeling good about himself because he's having a good day? Well, wouldn't you? You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. You're omniscient. You're everywhere, you can see everything, you know everything. You are full of love and light and truth and faithfulness. You are full of kindness and wisdom and grace and mercy. You make perfect decisions every day. You love perfectly every day. You've been utterly brilliant. And on top of that, you're constantly worshipped and adored. Surrounded by angels. God's had a good day. He feels good about himself. And that's a completely accurate feeling. Now, it doesn't mean that he's impervious to the sin and suffering in this world, and it doesn't imply compromise of his holiness or his compassion for those who suffer. But he knows that he has put everything in place to deal with those things, so that if people will come to him, they can receive from him. And his nature is goodness and love. Psalm 30 says, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. His anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Do you get that? Let's say it together. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Again, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Now, are you different to anybody else in the world? Do you stand alone in being the person that God hates whilst he loves everyone else? Okay. Well, we're just going to add with me to that then. For his anger with me lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Let's say it. For his anger with me lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Now say it as if you believe it. For his anger with me lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. That's interesting, isn't it? It's his favor that we can look forward to at the end of the day and the beginning. There is no one in the world who just constantly gets the angry bit. Not even you. In Zephaniah, God speaks to his people and says this, the Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. That's the big strong bit. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now that is a picture of a father looking at the child in the crib or in the cot. He's big and strong and mighty to save. But there he is, delighting, rejoicing over with singing. Literally, it means his joy bubbles over. His joy bubbles over with us. He sings us to sleep. He's full of love and delight. That is God's mood towards us. He's in a good mood. That's the Father. How about the Son? And by the way, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So anything that you might add from this, we can add to the Father as well. Who healed? They brought everyone to him. He healed them all. He had compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He gave up his alone time or his time with God because the crowds came. He didn't go away, I'm being with God now. He called his disciples friends. How about the woman caught in adultery that is expressed in John 8? Where a whole bunch of people come with stones ready to kill her. She's been caught committing adultery. Now we all know that's wrong. That's a classic bad one to be dealt with, isn't it? And you know what Jesus said? How mean and spiteful he said, does anyone condemn you? Neither do I. Brutal comeback, wasn't it? Go and leave your life of sin. That's what he said. The accusers left with shame, and the lady left with hope. That's what it's like when you meet with Jesus. How about the children? The disciples said, no, he's busy being spiritual. He took them in his arms and blessed them. And what do you think blessing looked like? Do you think he did that? I don't think so. I think the kids would have felt a lot better about it than just getting one of those. How about the stories that he told? Like the prodigal. What happened to the people who met him? Did he shout at them? Did he turn them away? That's the Son. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, his fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So, like, that's what he's made of. He's made of that. It's his very nature. It's what he looks like. And if we spend time with him, that's what rubs off on us. And we haven't even mentioned the gifts. Or the fact that he comforts us and gives us counsel and leads us into truth. Now, that's some kind of friend, isn't it? Who is with us every day. God is kind. He likes you. He loves you. He delights in you. He sings over you. He cares. He's compassionate. He's tender. Think about yourself. Think about your kids or your friends. Think about those you love. You know what your heart is towards them. I'm going to ask you again, do you think you love more than God? Do you think you love better than God? Are you ready to give up believing that you're nicer than God? Of course we don't think those things, you say. But do you feel as welcomed, as accepted, as loved going into the presence of God as you hope and believe your kids or your friends feel coming to you? Do you? If not, then at some level, you think you're nicer than God. It's time to change that thinking. And that is what repentance is. It's changing the core of your being, turning it round so it goes another way. Repentance has got turned into one of these things where people stand at the front of church and confess all of their sins. Repentance is about having a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of thinking. And that's what's needed here. To really believe that the way we are towards those we really love on our very, 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 very best day is the basic starting point for understanding how God feels about us. The basic starting point. And then we go for the how much more, the how much more, the how much more. The possibly third thing that I want to say, I'm not entirely sure now, is this, that fear and love don't mix. Where our response to God, where our understanding of who he is, takes us to fear, we can be sure that our understanding of his love, his true nature, is being squeezed out. We often hear these words from John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. That's 1 John 4:18. And that word made perfect means finished, complete, mature. So the sense of this is, where there's fear left, love's job hasn't been finished yet. Wherever God's perfect love is allowed into our hearts, it will drive out fear. And where we're afraid, we tend not to let God's love in. Fear doesn't let love in. Love drives out fear. There's not room for both in the same place. So fear keeps us from experiencing God's goodness. We're afraid to let him in close because we don't have a frame of reference for what that's going to look like. And fear tells us it's bound to be bad in some way. We're not able to fully trust and fully surrender because we're afraid of the consequences. I know that if I give my life wholeheartedly to God, He will send me to Africa because that's the place I fear to go. And we've had missionaries confirm it. Don't say you'll never go to Africa because that's the very place you'll go. I know, I am that man, you know. We somehow can't believe that God's nice. It all sounds too good to be true. We bring a human model of understanding relationships into our relationship with God. The enemy deceives us, and we end up inadvertently disqualifying ourselves from enjoying everything that God has got for us in His love, because surely He can't want that for us. I had good parents who I honor for their sacrifices and for their love. They both came out of brokenness themselves. They both had struggles like we all do. And for Dad, one of the ways that he parented us was that he would always punish us after warning us. Because if he didn't always punish us after warning us, then we would think he'd gone soft and he would lose control. That was one of the things that he did. When Mum was upset, she would isolate herself and she would withdraw affection. That was what came out of their own hurts and their own fears. Now, I brought that model of parenting into the way I related to God. Not on the level of theology, not on the level of knowledge, not in my brain, but on the level of feelings, on the level of relationship that was to do with the heart. So, despite the truth that I believed on one level, in my heart, I live from the fear that my sin would have to be punished and that I would be the one taking the punishment. I would even say at times, Lord, I know punishment has to happen, but please don't punish Joe. Please don't punish the kids. If there's got to be punishment, let me take it. Now, that is the level of what goes on when you buy into something that isn't true. Even though I knew that Jesus had taken the punishment, I had to fight that in my core. And I guess this is somehow connected to Mom, I also felt that I had to work my way back into God's affections if ever I'd failed in any way, which would, of course, involve days and lots of reading the Bible and praying. My fear of rejection and my fear of punishment kept me from enjoying the Father's love that was freely there for me. And not only kept me from enjoying it, but kept me believing it wasn't there at the very moment it was offered to me. Couldn't receive it, couldn't see it. Even though I understood it intellectually, the enemy's lies, my experiences, all played their part. I was under grace, but I lived like I was under the law. I was waiting for the punishment that Jesus had taken for me. Jesus, who was now interceding at the right hand of the Father and going, see that rubbish? I died for that. I'm sure no one else has done this because, you know, but I did. Now, it wasn't what I taught. It wasn't what I believed intellectually. It wasn't how I thought of anyone else or how I treated them. My heart experience hadn't caught up with my brain knowledge. Even though I've been able to help others come into that experience, And such is the nature of the deceit of the enemy, that I somehow believed that what was a wonderful truth for every believer didn't actually apply to me. I wonder if there's anyone else like that here. God in his grace and mercy, or should I say God in his kindness and niceness, and because he likes me so much, set me free from the deceit and the fear that held me captive. And I now experience levels of connection with God and his goodness and his love that I would previously have thought both impossible and presumptuous. And it's left me with a passion to do battle with fear and deceit wherever I find them. And the deceit that I'm talking about is people who have been deceived by the enemy. So that as many people as possible can enjoy God's goodness in as full a measure as possible. I'm after fear. I'm after fear, and I'm after deceit. So much so that when people have got fear in them, they're afraid of me. And that's because the attack of the enemy in them knows its little number is up if it spends much time with me. I'm after fear. If you're afraid when you spend time with me, there's probably fear in you. Let's get rid of it, and then we can have a much nicer time together. I'm for you, every one of you, but I'm after fear. And I'm after deceit. Fair warning. Fear causes us to be defensive in our relationships. It causes us to be protective and anxious. We're not able to be ourselves. We're not able to reveal our true selves for fear of the consequences. We're not able to receive ministry because we fear the outcome. And if we can't trust God and we can't trust others, if we're always looking for the catch, the angle, the downside, then self-protection is all we're left with. Then control is all we're left with. Then risk management is all we're left with. All we're left with is trying to present as well as possible so people don't find out what we're really like, because then they won't like us. And that leaves us in a position where we can't admit we're vulnerable and we can't admit we're wrong. And that leaves us with pride. And that leaves us with defensiveness. And that leaves us with controlling behavior. I'd just like to point out, for the purposes of the tape, none of this is good. It keeps us in prison, where our only options are about minimizing risk and pain, controlling everything around us, which is, by the way, impossible, and being always afraid of being controlled, which makes it very difficult to let other people input our lives. Let me hear some amens. Oh, you were controlled then, weren't you? Awful. We've pretty much all had bad experiences in relationships, in churches, in families. We've even caused some of them. But fear leads us, instead of learning how to do it better, to decide to become convinced not to do it at all. And in the context of ministry, in a good number of cases, the significant amount of the journey and the time that Joe and I spend is overcoming fear of what might be. Breaking down the barriers that allow Jesus to minister to need. The amazing stuff often just happens in a few minutes. I can remember a lady coming to see us, and this would not be untypical. Stuff had happened to her that was so painful. It had affected her life for years and years. She'd become convinced that talking about it and opening up on it would cause so much pain that it would be unbearable. And it's a familiar story. Her fear kept her from God's love. But eventually, it became so unbearable that desperation brought her. And as the stuff came into the light, as we took her hands and asked Jesus to pour his healing in, he did. Well, there's a thing. Right away, Her emotions, which had been crippled for years, were healed in about 5 minutes. She met perfect love. And she said one of the two things that people often say when they meet with us. What she said was, "Why didn't I do this years ago?" And the other thing that people say is, "It wasn't as bad as we thought it was going to be." Because God is kind. He likes you. He loves you. He delights in you. He sings over you. He cares. He's compassionate. He's tender. Think about yourself and your kids and your friends and those you love. You know what your heart is towards them. Do you think you love more than God? Do you think you love better than God? But the voice of fear so often drowns out the voice of love. And I want to encourage you, if you know that you live out of fear, to let Jesus' resurrection power loose on it. Because we're after fear today. And it's afraid. That's quite funny if you think about it. So you can make room to receive God's goodness and his kindness and his love. Now next week we're going to look at the connection between the understanding of God's goodness and faith and favor and authority being released in our lives. But what we've thought about today creates kind of a building block for that. So as we finish, just if you just tee that up ready, Pete, that would be great. As you come into God's presence, I wonder, who are you when you come into God's presence? How do you see yourself? Who are you coming to meet? How do you see God? Is coming into God's presence a bit like going into the headmaster's office? You know you have to come. You're not entirely sure what's going to happen, but it's fairly likely to involve punishment. Is it like being in a room full of people, like a party, where God's the guest of honor, and you're the little child in the corner, hiding away, but hoping against hope that he'll notice you, but not going to him in case he rejects you? Is it like going to the boss for the year-end review, where he can talk to you about increased productivity and targets that need to be met? Is it the busy father in his study who you don't want to interrupt and irritate, who is present physically but absent emotionally? Is it any of those things? Your Heavenly Father is in a good mood today. And as you come into his presence, his eyes look upon you with joy and with delight. He's pleased to see you because he likes you and he's nice and he's kind. He has gifts for you. He welcomes you with open arms. All of you, all of you, all of you. There isn't anyone who doesn't fit into this. And if you're saying right now, this isn't you, we're after that. His goodness is beyond our imaginations, and it is constant. Our experiences, our fears, the enemy's lies, all battle to keep us from this truth, which in turn keeps us from experiencing God's goodness and his love in fuller measure. Now, if any of you today are hearing even an ounce or a tiny portion of an ounce of condemnation in this message, I'm after that, because that's got nothing to do with God. It took me 45 years 34 of them as a Christian, and a good number of them as a pastor, before I was freed from fear. And I hate fear, in the right sense of the word. But I'm not afraid of it. I'm after it. And more lights have slowly come on for me since then that have enabled me to enjoy the love that has always been mine. If only I'd known. In my heart. And I don't want anyone to have to wait as long as me. But some of you have already. Not many because of the age I am, but some of you. And I don't want you to wait a day longer. So what we're going to do is we're going to listen to a song together. And as we do, I want each of you to ask God to speak to you and meet with you, so that we can catch up with the truth and let it minister to our very hearts, so that we can choose love and not choose fear anymore. So that we can move out in trust that not only can God heal, not only does God want to heal, but he wants to heal you. Not only does God want to heal you, but he will. So I'm just going to pray for a moment, and then we're going to listen to this song, and we're going to ask God to minister to us. And it may be that as that happens, stuff starts to happen in you. You might start to cry. You might feel pain. You might want to run away. You might really feel like it would be helpful to have some prayer. And if you really want some prayer, then just pop your hand up. We might really feel that you need some prayer. So if Joe and I are wandering around and we come close to you and you're feeling fear, you know what that is, don't you? It's fear, and we're after it. So don't be afraid. It's only fear. We're entering a kind of alternative universe, aren't we, at the moment? Let's pray. Lord, we declare this morning that you are with us, and that's a bless. We declare that you are not just good, but pure goodness. That you are kind, that you are nice, that you like us, that you love us, that there's no one here that you don't love and you don't like, that there's no one here that you're not kind to, that your anger lasts just for a moment, but your favor lasts for a lifetime. Your anger with each one of us lasts for a moment, but your favor lasts a lifetime. And right now, in Jesus' name, all fear is bound. You're not welcome here. In the name of Jesus and his perfect love, you go and you don't return. You go straight where Jesus sends you. And right now, the deceit about the truth of God's love and goodness, you're not welcome here. And you're bound. And in the name of Jesus, who is the truth, you're to go. You're to go. All of you, you're to go. Straight where Jesus sends you, straight away. And right now, in Jesus' name, I release love. The love of God through the power of the Spirit. I release healing. I release welcome and acceptance from the Father. And right now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to move amongst us all and to work in power, bringing your truth, bringing the love of the Father, bringing that healing touch that Jesus showed on earth to each one of us. And ask that today the breakthroughs will come that change the way we think about you forever. I had a picture earlier, the kind of a growing picture of someone wrapped up in, it was like a membrane. The nearest I can think of is like when a bubble gum has kind of burst and someone's covered in it. It's just like a membrane. And of God, like with his little knife, making cuts in that membrane because he wanted to bring a freedom of not seeing through a veil, of not being permanently restricted. But each time a cut was made, that the person just pulled it close together again because they felt vulnerable, they felt exposed, and they felt the pain of it. Whereas God's desire was just for that cooperation where it could all just be ripped off and they could be free to see and free to move and free to breathe and free to be. And if that picture is specifically for you, then that means God's got some freedom for you if you can walk into it and if you can move away from fear. So let's pop the thing on. And I think a lot of that has been going on. But also, David in the Psalms talked about being delivered from his enemies. Fear is an enemy. Fear is an enemy. And it may be that what will really help is to actually... It's not just about welcoming the love of God, but it's about resisting the enemy. And it may really help you just to say, to just tell fear to go. Rather than embracing some of its protection, recognizing it for what it is, it's an enemy. And speaking out in Jesus' name, I don't want you. I don't welcome you. You're not welcome here. And telling fear to go yourself. Because I can take authority over the world and its wife. But if that is welcomed in you, then you're not in agreement with that. So we're just going to play that one more time to give folk the opportunity to do that so you can speak it out and the music will drown you out and people won't think you're mad. Which obviously is the main thing, isn't it, what people think of us. But to do battle and just to say if folk of you, God's really spoken and he's doing stuff in you, but you just like to have that... You like to be stood within that, then you either put your hand up where you are or head over to the mat and we will be delighted to pray for you. So we'll listen to this again, get you to do that. If folk need to go, then you are released with our blessing. And we look forward to seeing those who are coming tonight. Otherwise, whenever we see you again. So I will say good morning and God bless you. If you want to carry on doing business with God, that's wonderful. If you want prayer, that's wonderful. If you need to tell fear to push off, then do so in Jesus' name and in faith.